Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is June 18th, 2004. Today's session number is ERD 2004-05. Today's speaker is Dan Erlander. The lesson for today is Salvation, Session 5, summed out by a few of our favorite words, with Mary Preuss and Tom Witt. Let's listen in.
Checking. Testing. From Bolivia, we sing together. We'll sing a song from Bolivia. And if you can hear me, you can sing back what you hear. We're singing a song from Bolivia. Just sing back what you hear. Man and woman, let us make the journey together.
Sing that.
Man and woman, let us make the journey together.
Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together.
Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together. As one body, let the church be moving together.
As one body, let the church be moving together.
Feel the power of every member moving together.
Feel the power of every member moving together. May the laughter of the children keep us together.
May the laughter of the children keep us together.
May the vision of all the elders lead us together.
May the vision of all the elders lead us together.
All right, we're talking about moving together. And since most of you are done with your coffee, if you can, please stand if you're able. And we'll just do a little step together, step to your right, step together, step, and your left, step together, step, then your right, step together, step, left together, left, right together, right, left together, left, right together, right. Oh, beautiful. And just once again, keep it going, and then sing back what you hear. Here we go. A man and woman, let us make the journey together.
Man and woman, let us make the journey together.
Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together.
Beside your brothers and sisters living together. As one body, let the church be moving together.
As one body, let the church be moving together. Looking good.
Feel the power of every member moving together.
Feel the power of every member moving together. Children, keep us together.
May the laughter of the children keep us together.
May the vision of all the elders lead us together.
May the vision of all the elders.
Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together.
Walk beside your brothers and sisters.
Feel the power of every member moving together.
Feel the power of every member moving together.
Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together.
One more time.
Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together.
Just to stretch out some of those standing on ladder muscles, bending down and kneeling muscles. Tiny sheet of paper, will you find our latest installment on a few more of my favorite words from Laura Norton. Laura? There's Laura right in front. Laura came up with these. Here we go.
Living like Jesus with love and compassion, mercy and faith, never go out of fashion. Thanks to our Savior, salvation's a prayer. These are a few of my favorite words. One day we'll find peace and loving kindness, justice, salvation, and into sin's blindness.
Beautiful, Laura, thank you. And now together we pray in song. Take, O take me as I am, summon out what I shall be, set your seal upon my heart and live in me.
Take, O take me as I am, and give me your salvation. Bring your salvation to us, to the whole world, to the entire cosmos. Amen. Well, begin with some remarks from yesterday, and also we have a problem about, we weren't quite sure about proclamations, just before the class today, Tom and Mary were still arguing over two words that would be a possibility. One was Judah proclamations, and that's a combination of the first three words. Judah proclamations, and then the other is exphonesis, and this would be God's three exphonesis, and that's an actual word, and Tom did the research on this, and it means an exclamatory phrase. Now, you've probably watched the Millionaire show where you can ask the audience if you're not sure. So we're going to vote on the... and I'd like to know who would prefer Judah proclamations. Okay. And who would like ekphonesis? I'm going to declare ekphonesis... What? Well, Let's not fight over this. Okay. Okay, Expo and Judah proclamations, the three great. Ex, that's Shalom, isn't it? Okay, so would someone write that on the board so we get it down? Would you do that, Jean? And Tom will help you spell it while I make, they'll do this while I make an announcement. Kelly, the new staff person, for the rest of the summer, Holden Village is short of short-term staff, so if you can come back or if you know someone that would enjoy coming 2 weeks or more, there'll be a meeting tomorrow in the ARC at 10 a.m. also to find out about other longer-term staff.
Dan, excuse me, I just forgot to ask you to do this with an announcement, too. Some people have asked if there are any kind of materials that any of us have. And if you haven't had a chance to look in the bookstore, I believe the bookstore has all of Dan's books, and then we have some CDs there. So you can just ask whoever's working if you're looking for books or music resources from Dan, Tom, or myself.
And, I can't pronounce. Expo and Judah Proclamations. And there's three of them. But I'll just begin from yesterday with this brief reminder of how Shalom is in the middle now of this triangle of what Paul D. Hansen calls the Yahweh. He really calls it the Yahwist, or the name for God in the Hebrew Bible, the Yahwist form of community that was learned in the wilderness. And Shalom is in the middle when these three are in balance of justice and righteousness, worship and compassion and steadfast love. Part of the one steadfast love is a reminder that if you still have any idea like this, that the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament is about a God of judgment, and then in the New Testament we have the God of grace. That is often said. It even appears in cartoons. I have one here of a man who just died and he's coming up to heaven through the clouds, and Peter is at his little desk and he says, bad timing, he's in a bad timing, he's in one of his Old Testament moods today. Which shows how much, even in the culture, right, that this becomes an assumption, that the steadfast love and compassion, womishness of God goes through the entire scriptures. A few things about where we left off yesterday on Shalom, the reminder that Shalom, I've already said that. Shalom is in the middle. Okay. But then the second thing I wanted to remind us of is that Shalom comes about as a result of love power. And love power, one of its key ingredients is surprise. There are all the rules about how normal life runs, and one of them is to get someone back, or if someone attacks you, attack back. And one of the most powerful elements of love power is to surprise people. Karen and I once moved into an apartment building or a condominium in Seattle for 1 year. We were warned that the manager screamed at you the first day so you would never bother her again. So sure enough, I got mixed up on how to pick up the keys, and she just started screaming and told Karen how could she marry someone that stupid, and then looked at me and just went on and on about my failure and on and on, and I knew she'd have to breathe. And this is one of those great moments, have very few, but great. I just said, do you have any grandchildren? And ran down to her apartment, and we were there the next hour. on the sofa looking at pictures of her grandchildren. But it was a little vision to me of how church could be fun. You know, if we think of ways, how can we go out into the world and surprise people with something different than the normal reaction to hostility? Another reminder that doesn't always work. It's more fun to tell about the ones that do. It doesn't always work. Even the illustration that I gave yesterday of the Philippine people lying down before the tanks, there probably would also be stories where the tanks did not stop. This is called the risk of the cross, which reminds us the greatest example of love power is the cross of Jesus and his surprise of offering forgiveness to all, and then the response of the centurion, truly, this is a Zedekah man. Truly, this man is righteous. Mahatma Gandhi understood this, and I want to just read this one thing that Mahatma Gandhi wrote after a visit to the Vatican in Rome. Walking down a long hallway, he found himself before a crucifix and later wrote about it in these words, "What would not I have given to be able to bow my head before the living image at the Vatican of Christ crucified? It was not without a wrench that I could tear myself away from that scene of living tragedy. I saw there at once that nations, like individuals, could only be made new through the agony of the cross and in no other way. Joy comes not out of affliction of pain on others, but out of pain voluntarily born by oneself." Today our word is salvation. The word salvation, and now the desire of God after the three, I created all and love all, human sin crushes, I side with the weak, I open my covenant family to all people. And then now finally, I desire that all come into my salvation. Okay, now let's do the cultural definition, or maybe especially on this one, the religious cultural definition of the word salvation. Someone have a shout it out.
Redemption.
What?
Redemption.
Redemption. Salvation is redemption, to be bought, right? To be
saved.
Bought. Saved.
Part of the in-group.
What?
Part of the
in-group. Salvation is to be part of the in-group. Another?
The goal?
Yeah, eternal life. Salvation is eternal life. Where? You're going, yeah. I wonder if this isn't maybe the most common, you know, to be saved is to one who at death a variety, or because you have either received Christ as Savior or been baptized or something, at death you will go to heaven instead of hell. Am I right? That's often a normal cultural definition of the American religious culture. Well, the word salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua or Yehoshua. I like to say Yeshua. And that means Savior, salvation, and this is a little quiz. If you translated Yeshua into Greek, what would you have?
Jesus.
Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word salvation. Now, Luke's gospel at the beginning is filled with the word salvation and Savior. To Mary, you shall name him Jesus, Savior. Mary sings, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Zechariah, you have raised up a Savior that we would be saved from our enemies, to give knowledge of salvation. And the angels sing, unto you is born this day a Savior. Simeon holding the baby Jesus in his arms, mine eyes have now seen thy salvation. A reminder of how political this word was as the Luke's gospel went out into the Roman world. Because it was very clear in the Roman world who was the Savior. Caesar Augustus, who founded the Roman Empire and the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, was called the Savior or the Savior of the world. This was a word in the Bible of political challenge to a lie. Now let's go back to the earliest meaning of the word salvation. And if you go way back, and this came from, some of you might know Walt Bowman, a theologian of the church who's been here many times. And then I checked it out in numerous Bible dictionaries, two to be exact. But the earliest meaning of this word was salvation is spaciousness. To be saved is to be spacious. And I love this because if someone, I'm still waiting, I want someone to come and ask if I'm saved. And I'll just say, yes, I'm spacious. Do you like that? Yes, I'm spacious. Now, let's think of this word in relation to its original meaning. When God took pity on the slaves in Egypt and brought them out of their bondage in Egypt, and then there, as they crossed the Red Sea, and there in the wilderness, the Egyptians were no longer there to press them in. And this was God's act of salvation. Or think of early Israel, when they were no longer harassed by their enemies, in fear pushed in and threatened. But when again God's salvation came to them in a political sense, then they were again spacious to live the life of planting and harvest, of family life, of worship, of living the covenant, salvation, spaciousness.
In your gather hymnal, right at the beginning, we sing with Zechariah on page 5, as we do in our morning prayer, this gospel canticle, right at the 5th page in the front of your book.
Thank you.
When Jesus came, the people were occupied by Rome. And that occupation crushed them, pressed them in, and they dreamed of a Savior. And his name is Jesus, Savior. And Jesus, in his ministry, in his healing, casting out demons, forgiving sin, creating community where people are fed, sharing bread and mercy, salvation is coming. In the forgiveness of sins, salvation comes. And this is both personal and political. Because of our sins, we can be pushed in by guilt, by those regrets from the past, and salvation comes, and the word is spoken, and we are released. One example of this, have you ever noticed, I don't want you to call out names, but have you ever noticed that there's some people that you are with that you're very, very careful what you say because that person, this sounds paranoid. I'll say it anyway. You know that person maybe is out to do you some verbal harm on what they might find. Pastors know this. In a new parish, you soon figure out the people to be careful what you say. And others, you're just, do I have any nods? The others, you're just free. That is salvation, because the forgiving person creates spaciousness for those around. And now, there's an example of this, I think a symbolic example, in the raising of Lazarus. And it's almost comical in John's gospel how Lazarus comes out of the tomb, but he's still all wrapped up, and his arms and his legs are all wrapped up. And can you imagine how graceful he came out in this story? And then what does Jesus say to the community that surrounds Lazarus? Unwrap him, unbind him, and let him go. And see, the power we have of sharing salvation is to provide that kind of space for each other where we are unwrapped. Now, if we go back to Luke in chapter 19, we have Luke's great salvation story, and that is the story of Jesus going into Jericho. The last story, there's a parable in between, but the last story before Jesus goes to Jerusalem and dies, when Jesus looks up into that sycamore tree. And do you know the song? This is a surprise for our music leaders. I'm going to lead a song. But you can help, you can come. Jesus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior was that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. We did this once up in British Columbia, and the last line I said, what did you sing? And they said, that's right, I'm going to your house for tea. But did Jesus look up into that tree and say, Zacchaeus, if you promise to straighten out your life, I'll come to your house? It's pure, unconditional grace that to go to his house is to eat and to share fellowship and to share the total forgiveness of all of the sins of Zacchaeus. And the crabby people look in. Crab, crab, crab. As Zacchaeus is in there. And then, this isn't in the song, which meant all of those of you who were raised in Sunday schools, and I hope those who weren't didn't feel left out, come up afterwards and I'll teach you the song. But if you were in Sunday school, you notice the song leaves out. Zacchaeus is so overwhelmed by this unconditional grace and mercy that what does he do? Justice, righteousness. If I have cheated anybody, and their eyeballs would be rolling as he says this, if I have cheated anybody, I will restore fourfold, and half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Half of my possessions. And then Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, for this man is also a son or a child of Israel. He had been, for his immorality and his greed, had been kicked out. This is a child of Israel. Now, I had a discovery this morning that I did all by myself without any commentaries. I said this word salvation, I'm bragging, I guess. This is my first truly creative thought in several years, I should say that. But I said this word salvation is all over the birth narratives. And then I said, I wonder where else it is in Luke. And unless I had a bad concordance, thanks, bad concordance, it only appears one more time after the birth narratives, and that is in the Zacchaeus story. Now, if this word was so beloved to Luke, why once? And this is what I decided, that Luke wanted us to wait and wait as Jesus does the works of salvation, and then only to name it when Zacchaeus responds to unconditional grace by living justice and righteousness and mercy. And then we see what salvation looks like. Also placing the story just before Jesus goes to the cross, is this a way of Luke saying, now, why is Jesus going to the cross to die? And maybe it's this, for the birth of a Zacchaeus world, a world of salvation. Now, I'd like to close this part of a plea that we have a very, very special responsibility to reclaim this word. Because it's dying and going to heaven because you're saved is, I think, the cultural definition of this world, of this word. And to again proclaim that what is offered to everyone and to America is a freedom and a spaciousness. Let us proclaim this from the housetops. This is a time when I have to say I'm a Swedish male, and you never know when I'm excited. So I am right now. because this is a word that is lost in our culture and our society. And we have good news. Good news for all people that extends to the whole universe. Now, I want to share just the end of a story, because I told this story in the last Holden newspaper, or something about Millie. And Millie was a single, on welfare mother whose little child was hit by a police car and died. And then out of this woman who would be called the least in society, remember Ronald Reagan used to call them welfare queens, a welfare mom, single. And there was some salvation thing that was in her heart, that she forgave the chief of police when he came to talk to her. But then at the funeral service for her little boy, the police officer who was driving the car that hit her son was sitting in the back of the church, and I saw him back there crying. He was Hispanic. The boy was black, the mother white. He was Hispanic, crying back there. After the service, Millie went down the aisle and then down the row where he was seated by himself, and I saw him follow her out. And then I went down to the fellowship hall a little later to see, and there he was sitting next to Millie at the lunch. And I looked into his face, comparing it to the face I'd seen in the sanctuary. And I looked into his face, and I saw the look of salvation. She had unbound him by inviting him to meal. I said, I'm closest to heaven right this time than I'll ever be. Heaven on earth. Now, I want to close our time together with just one more word, and that is the word gospel. Gospel. This word in its origin was, again, a very political word, because it had to do with a community that, for example, the army of this community was in war with another army. And if you lost this war, this other army would attack and you would be threatened and possibly killed. And so you waited over, as there's a path from your city up over the hill, and you waited for the messenger. And then you would see the messenger running, maybe days after the battle, running over the hill. And then when the messenger is close enough, you see there's a smile on his face. And then when he's close enough to hear, it is, we're safe. We won the battle. And then the cheering in the city. And this is the word that became gospel and good news. In both glad tidings in the Hebrew Bible, gospel, we say, in the New Testament. Glad tidings. And I'll close with this that happened right here in this room many, many years ago. But you know, probably, would you remember the name John Nelson? Because I want to say a word here before I say this little speech. Okay, we're going to sing as we go out. So before I tell this last little story, I want to say what a wonderful time we've had here together, the three of us. Working on our stuff and then watching you work. And to join with, and Tom and Mary will be rushing off to the bus right after. So I think Janet will now say a word about this. Would you say a few words thanking me for what I've done?
I'll say a few words, my favorite words.
A few of my favorite words.
No, I just want to invite us all to give thanks to Tom and Mary, who leave today, and Dan, who will be with us for another week or so, but for this wonderful week of time of learning together. And for me, it's just a thrill to be in this room together, to sing together, and to learn together. So join me in thanking them.
John Nelson, many of you maybe know, but back in the 80s, he was so active in the nuclear disarmament and peace and justice movement. And every time he came to Holden here, he was always so joyful and happy. And once at a Eucharist here, where the joy was abundant beyond the normal even, and I just saw John singing and smiling, and then after the Eucharist, he was started laughing and talking to people. So I took him aside, and I said, "John, the world is much worse now than when you started to try to make it better." There's the guy. And I said, "You know, you've worked for disarmament, you know, and it hasn't come." You know, and I said, "What keeps you so joyful?" And then he smiled just from ear to ear, and he whispered in my ear, and he just said, "I know how the story ends." So with that, I say, wow, what salvation is in that word of space. Thank you.
Sing Freedom Is Coming. We'll start with the four parts. We'll start with the lowest voices. Just join in when you can. Freedom is coming. Freedom is coming. Freedom is coming. Oh, yes, I know. Freedom is coming. Freedom is coming. Freedom is coming. Oh, yes, I know. Freedom is coming. Freedom is coming. Freedom is coming, oh yes, I know. Freedom is coming, freedom is coming.
Freedom is coming, oh yes, oh yes.
Peace and go back to work.